Praise God. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. We've been slowly working our way through this passage for some time now. And I'd like us particularly to look at verse 28 this morning, but I'm going to read from verse 28 down to the end of the chapter. Again, I just say that this is not, if I was picking and choosing, this is not the kind of passage I would pick out of the Bible and think, let's look at this one this morning. I wouldn't do that. It's just, this is part of a series of expositions in the book of Romans, and I trust that it's God's desire that we look at these things. In actual fact, it goes first to say this: we need, society really needs to look at these things now. You know, the fact is, Jesus once said, it's in Mark chapter 2, Jesus once said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And it sounds like an awful thing to say, but I would suggest to you this morning, society's sick today. When I watch the news at night and I see that a 90-year-old woman was beaten in her own bed, I'd say society's sick. When I hear that 60-odd, nearly 70% of the population of Ireland voted to kill babies in the mother's womb, I'd say society's sick. You know, and I could go on, of course. But what is society? Society is simply a collection of individuals. And the problem is sin. And when there's sickness, you need a diagnosis. Well, God gives the diagnosis in his word. This is the diagnosis. Fortunately, he also brings the cure. What am I? I'm just the messenger. And some people don't like what the messenger says, so they want to shoot the messenger. Well, shoot the messenger. You're not going to shoot me, I'm sure, this morning. But I'm sure sometimes when I've been preaching open air, some people have wanted to, you know, judging from the reaction. But there we are. Shoot the messenger. But the diagnosis is still, if you're sick, you need a diagnosis if you're going to get the cure. So this is what it says. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Verse 28 again, "even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." You know, the NIV there renders that this way. It says, "since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God." And I would say that that is as accurate a statement as you will find anywhere of people today, certainly here in the UK, when it comes to the subject of one's belief in God. And when I talk about God, I am talking about this God, the God of these scriptures, the God whose existence is clearly evident from creation, as it says in verse 20. You have to be absolutely insane, in my opinion, to know anything at all about, to look at creation and say there's no God. You've got to be mad. You know, whether you think about the vastness of the universe, and Brian mentioned last week how even our galaxy, okay, if you think of our galaxy as being the size of a golf ball, the next galaxy in comparison is the size of the Empire State Building. I mean, I'm just talking about something of the vastness of it. Oh, but it all happened by accident, huh? You know, and then when you go to microscopic level, as I was saying the other week, and look at what goes on inside one single cell, it's like a city. Then to say that happened by accident, we're getting off the subject. You know, the existence of God is so evident from creation itself. And his nature and his character and his attributes are revealed to us through his word, and especially in the person of Jesus Christ, who said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." If you want to know what God's like, look at me, Jesus said. Well, in the main, it appears, people today do not think it worthwhile to retain God, that God, in the knowledge. So if you ask some people, they'll say, I'm an atheist. An atheist believes there's no God. He doesn't believe in the existence of God. Others might be more accurately described as agnostic. An agnostic is not an atheist. An agnostic is simply somebody who's not sure if there's a God. Not even sure a God can be known, even if there is. And then there are others in our society today who would certainly say they believe in God, but they don't know who or what that God is. It's just some kind of supreme being, maybe, or whatever they perceive him to. They don't know who that God is. And of course, there are many in the UK today, many in society today, who have a belief in a God or gods, but their God or their gods are not this God. So when I'm talking about God, I'm talking about the God of these scriptures. And of course, the view that's held by many people today is that it really doesn't matter what religion you choose or what God you follow, and it doesn't matter if you don't follow any God at all. It's all the same, really. In fact, there's an increasing number of people today who think we'd be far better off if we rid ourselves of the whole notion of God anyway. And they would say, actually, science has proved that God doesn't exist anyway, is what they would say. I mean, for example, science has proved that the world, the universe and everything in it wasn't created in 6 days, as your Bible says, Mr. Christian. Science has proved it. It hasn't, but that's what they say. Science has proved, they claim, that human beings were not created like the Bible says they were in the image of God on day six. No. Human beings are simply, we've evolved. We're the kind of so far end result of millions upon millions upon millions of years of evolution. Our existence goes back to a simple cell creature in the primeval swamp. But as I said the other week, there's no such thing as a simple cell creature. Cells are not simple. And we're not evolved. And evolution is not proved. But they would say, well, we don't need God. We don't need a God. We can make it on our own. In fact, they would argue, the belief in God and people who follow religions, well, all that does is cause strife and division and war. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge, it says here. At least not knowledge of this God, the God of these scriptures. So they replace him with something else. Got to. So the atheist who says there is no God, he still has a God. Only now the God's himself and his own wisdom. That becomes his God. And, the agnostic, he puts something else in place of God. The God of the Muslim is Allah. The God of the Hindu, well, he doesn't have one God. There are millions of gods in Hinduism. They have their gods. But this God, the one and only true and living God, they do not think it worthwhile to retain in their knowledge. Or, as the New King James Version says, they do not like to retain knowledge of this God. Okay, so why? Why do people, today especially, not want to retain? Why do they not like to retain the knowledge of this God in their minds? Why do people not like to retain the knowledge of this God? Well, the answer, folks, is obvious. And it has to do, you see, with who God is and what he's like. He's a holy God. He's a God who's absolutely sinless, perfectly sinless, and absolutely righteous. Amen. It has to do with what he requires of us. It has to do with the standard, you see, that he expects us to live by, and which, in the end, he will judge us by, which is nothing less than his own perfect standard of righteousness. And you see, that is inconvenient for men and women who prefer to do as they please. As for the thought that one day God is going to bring us to judgment and call all of us to give an account of ourselves to him, the idea that one day we're going to come before him in the judgment, well, that's far too scary. If you spend enough time thinking about it. And certainly, if one were to take the idea seriously that one day you're going to stand before this righteous God in the judgment, then that might actually restrain you from doing some of the things that you want to do. So better off, they say, getting rid of the knowledge of God altogether. Then you're free. Free to do as you please and live as you like. You don't have to trouble yourselves with some Ten Commandments or something like that. You don't have to worry about what God says is right or wrong. You can write your own rule book if you want. Decide what is right for you. Be a free thinker. Make it up as you go along. Or simply go with the flow of society generally. That's what most people do. And if what you want to do troubles your conscience in some way, the conscience, incidentally, is something that God built in to our human makeup. But if what you want to do troubles your conscience, then all you have to do is re-educate your conscience. And in actual fact, what you find is the more you do the bad thing, the less it bothers your conscience anyway. Or at least your voice of your conscience becomes kind of muffled. And if not, well, you can always drown out the voice of your conscience with booze or drugs or whatever else does it for you. And if that doesn't work, and it doesn't for a lot of people, well, they kill themselves. Because you think if you kill yourself, well, you're out. You're free. You're at peace. You're not. But that's what they think. Of course, this idea of getting rid of the notion of God so that you can be free to do what you want is utterly foolish. It's foolish in the extreme. In fact, it staggers the mind that otherwise intelligent people can be so foolish as to think that if they can just imagine, in the words of John Lennon, there is no heaven, no hell below us, above us only sky. In other words, no God, no judgment, no nothing. If we can but imagine that, then God will somehow cease to exist. Is that not madness? It staggers them a mind that otherwise intelligent human beings can actually believe that if they dispense with the knowledge of this God, then this God will no longer exist and they'll be free to do as they like and live as they please. And God will never be able to bring them to judgment because they've made him cease to exist by getting rid of knowledge of him from the mind. Or else, at least, if they're the sort of religious people who can't get rid of the notion of a God, change him into a God they can manage. You know, a God who sort of approves of what they do. A God made in their own image, in other words. It's got to be madness, friends. You understand my point? Imagine God doesn't exist and he ceases to exist. Is that not madness? I mean, it's kind of like, imagine I woke up one morning and I decided I wanted to rob a bank. I mean, I got like, you know, sick to death of watching all these millionaire celebrities on telly with all the money, and they can do whatever they want, buy whatever they want, go wherever they want, because they are loaded and I'm not. So I decide this particular morning, I've had enough of this, I'm going to rob a bank. And then I'll be a millionaire too, and I'll be able to do whatever I want. Imagine I thought like that. And then kind of reason kicked in, and this sort of restraining sort of thought came to mind that, but then it's against the law. And there are people called policemen out there. And if I'm robbing my bank and the policemen catch me and arrest me, then they've got the power to bring me to a court. There are things called courts. And the judge, if I'm guilty, which I will be, he might send me to a prison. There are places called prisons. So that kind of restrains me a bit. But what if I'm so desperate to rob this bank that I convince myself that there is no law and there's no such thing as policemen and there is no such a thing as a court and judges and prisons? They don't exist. Well then, if I convince myself of that, might as well go ahead and rob my bank, mightn't I? So, if I can just rid myself of all thoughts of law, police, courts, prisons, then I'm free. Free to rob as many banks as I want. So, the day comes, I've made my plans, I've got my scheme together of how I'm going to do the deed, and the day arrives, and I get myself my replica firearm to take with me, put it in my pocket, and I make my way towards the bank with my swag bag on my back, you know, ready to get the loot. And as I walk towards the bank of my choice, I walk past the court buildings. And I look at the courts of justice, it says, on the wall. It's got those scales there. But I say to myself, it doesn't exist. Well, it's a building, but it's not what it seems to be. So I carry on walking. And I get towards my bank, and I notice that outside the bank, there's all these policemen. Now, in England, they don't usually carry firearms, but they've got the batons. And nowadays, they've got the utility belt. They look like Batman without the ears, don't they? And they've got the batons and everything else. And they all just happen to be outside the bank that I've chose to rob. But I say to myself, there's no such a thing as police. They're probably just going to a fancy dress party. There's no such thing as police. No, where is? So I make my way into the bank towards the nice lady at the counter who looks at me and says, can I help you, sir? At which point, I pull out my replica firearm and I say, give me the money, now! At which point, she presses this button and these alarm bells start ringing, you know, 10,000 decibels. But I say to myself, don't worry about it. It doesn't mean anything. And then these burly policemen come running in, dive on me, floor me, and put the cuffs on. But I say to myself, they don't exist. It'll be all right. And then they take me to prison, to the court, and the judge says, you're going to prison. But I say to myself, there's no such a thing as prison. What would you say about me? Huh? You'd say you're out of your tiny mind. Of course there's courts, of course there's police, of course there's prisons, of course there's a law. And no matter how much I try and convince myself such things don't exist, doesn't stop them from existing, does it? Are you with me? Well, when it comes to the subject of God, you see, the problem is infinitely worse than my bank robbery story. It's infinitely worse, and the consequences are far more serious. See, the fact is, God, this God, does exist. And the evidence for his existence is clear to see everywhere. We've been through that in the early verses of this chapter. And the truth is, we all know it. Deep down inside, we all know it. No matter how much the person says, I'm an atheist, I'm an atheist, I'm an atheist. Deep down inside, he knows it. He knows there's a God because it's built into the very makeup of our humanity. We know about God. It's just that people are, verse 18, suppressing the truth, both for themselves and for others. Why do they do that? Because there's something they want to do. There's something else they want to do. Something that God, this God, doesn't approve of. Something which their conscience actually doesn't really approve of, at least not to begin with. What is it they want to do? They want to sin. To do the sort of stuff on the list here between verses 29 and 31. They want to do that kind of stuff. The stuff that is contrary to God's will. The kind of things that fall short, way short, of God's perfect, holy, righteous standard. So they convince themselves there is no God. At least not this God. There is no law. There is no standard of righteousness. Standard of righteousness, incidentally, which they know we would be bound to if we were his creations. But they convince themselves there is no law. There's no Ten Commandments. It doesn't apply. There's no hell below us. Above us only sky, as John Lennon said. No God, no judgment, no heaven, no hell, none of it. So therefore, the whole law for such people shall be, do as thou wilt. I quote Aleister Crowley. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole law, he said. In other words, do what you like. Because there's no God, there's no judgment, nothing. But it's foolish in the extreme, friends. Because no matter how much a person tries to convince themselves there's no such thing as God, God still exists. No matter how much a person tries to convince himself there's no God, no judgment, no heaven, no hell, it all still exists. No more turns God into a fantasy than me waking up one morning, deciding to rob a bank and telling myself there's no police. It's fantasy. Friends, there is a God. And there are consequences when we choose not to retain the knowledge of God, this God. There are consequences here, now, in this life, in our personal life, in the life of society generally, there are consequences, and there are consequences for all eternity. All right? The consequences here in this life, in this world, are what we see all around us. The sorts of things that are described here in verses 28 to 31, 29 to 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Pains me to say it, but in that society today. Notice what it says there in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Or again, the NIV there says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And then Paul gives those examples of things that people do which ought not to be done. Now, I could go through the list. I could explain every word. I could show you how all those attitudes and behaviours are commonplace in our world today, but there's probably no need. See, you know it, and I know it too. We all know it. Now, I realise that someone might object at this point and say, okay, well, it may be true that a lot of what is on that list is commonplace, but there are some things that are not. I mean, for example, verse 29, there's murder. Now, it may be true, somebody might say, murder may well be on the increase. I mean, it's often being reported about increasing street crime and stabbings and, you know, all that gun crime, gang stuff and all that is going on more and more. That may be true, somebody might say, but you cannot say that murder is commonplace. Well, I accept that. Nevertheless, when nearly 70% of the population of a country decides to vote to allow women to have their children, their babies killed in the womb, then I would say there is something seriously wrong. I mean, apparently, they think that it's to do otherwise than make the decision they've made would be a violation of a woman's human rights. But what I say is, what about the rights of the unborn child? What about his, her human rights? Doesn't have any, apparently. It's interesting, like some of you, I often sign those Citizens Go petitions that come around for different things. And one of the emails I received recently quoted an abusive statement someone made against them over this issue of abortion. It was actually when they were campaigning for pro-life in Italy, as a matter of fact. And somebody said this, speaking of the Citizens Go pro-life campaign, they said, quote, "Your mothers should have aborted you to make this a better world. Until a baby speaks, it's just a piece of flesh." Get what that's saying? Until a baby speaks, it's just a piece of flesh. In other words, what they are advocating is not just abortion, but infanticide. Baby doesn't usually start speaking till 1, 2, 3, whatever, I don't know. Children progress at a different rate. But put it this way, child doesn't come out on the day of its birth having a in-depth conversation about the weather, you know what I'm saying? Child doesn't speak straight away. And what they're saying, until a child starts to speak, just a piece of flesh, it's not even human. Well, the thing is this, how do people end up thinking like that? How is it the attitudes, sorts of attitudes and behaviours listed here are commonplace, and I might say increasing, in our society today? And not only that, but as it says in verse 32, people not only do these things, but they approve of others who do them. I mean, what's described here, what I've just read, it isn't very nice, is it? You know, there's no way on earth you can say it's very nice. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, all that. It's not very nice. I mean, ask yourself, a world full of that, is that really the sort of place you want your children, your grandchildren to grow up in? A world that's full of that? Okay, well, why? Why is it like this? Why is this commonplace? And the answer, according to this, is since they did not think it worthwhile to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind. The word translated, debased here in the New King James Version, or depraved in the NIV, simply means unable to stand the test, rejected, refuse, worthlessness. The word debased means lower in value, quality, or character, reduced from a higher to a lower state or quality, for example, morally. The point is, God, this God, is pure. He's holy. He's absolute sinless perfection and complete righteousness. And we were made for him. And we were made to be like him. Made in his image, it says. But man sinned by voluntary transgression and moved away. And you see, when man decides he does not want to retain this righteous God in his knowledge, that necessarily means he has become lower in terms of his moral character and his standards. Because God is the standard. There was a song back in the 90s, I think, called... Actually, funnily enough, that atheist professor, who's a lovely, gentle-spoken man, but a god-hater to the core, Professor Brian Cox, he was actually in this band, it was a pop band back in the 90s, and they brought a song out. I think the Labour Party used it in the 1996 general election campaign, and the song was "The Only Way Is Up." Do you remember that? "The Only Way Is Up." Well, actually, the opposite. Things can only get better. The only way is up. Actually, the opposite is true. When man decides he does not like to retain God in his knowledge and rejects God, rejects his law, rejects his word, rejects his standards, the only way is down. And that's why society is like it is. As far as the eternal consequences are concerned, there is a judgment. Acts 17, verse 30, 31, somewhere around there. God has appointed the day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, and given us proof of it by raising him from the dead. God has appointed the day. It's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. Convince, a person may convince himself all he likes that God doesn't exist and there is no judgment day, but actually there is. There is. And the one before whom people stand is God, the righteous judge. The only hope is in Christ, the one God sent into this world, pure and holy and sinless, who remained perfect and sinless, who died on that cross to pay our fine, if I can put it in those terms, to satisfy God's judgment on behalf of all of those who would believe and repent. And that's what he did. Stood in court, as it were, in our place. Took our sin, all of it, and he paid the penalty through his own death. The soul who sins will die, it says in Ezekiel 18:4. The soul who sins will die. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. And that includes me, it includes you. I don't stand before you as one who was or is sinless. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. But Jesus stood in my place, took my sin, paid the price, and now God's justice is satisfied. That, as Paul put it in Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Believers, in other words. No condemnation for the believer. But for those who don't wish to retain God in their knowledge, I'm afraid to say their refusal to accept it will not help them on that day. Then they'll stand in their own sin, and a righteous God can do no other than condemn. But it need not be so. The good news of the gospel is that God loves the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life in the blessedness and glory of heaven with him forever. That's good news. And if you haven't already trusted him, if you haven't already come to repentance, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can. Now, maybe God is speaking to you now. Maybe this is it. This is the day. You can come now. It's simple. You don't have to do cartwheels, leap up and down, or anything like that. Just cry out from your heart, God, save me, a sinner. Turn from your sin, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll become a new person in him. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, your word, as always, gives us a true and accurate picture of the way things are. Lord, we can be positive-minded people who only ever go around and look at the best in everybody and the best in things, and there's a lot to be said for that. But the reality is, Father, if we're sick, then at some point we need to recognise that we're sick in order that we might receive the cure. It's no good going around telling ourselves there's nothing wrong with us when we're suffering from some incurable disease, if there's a treatment available. And Lord God, as far as sin is concerned, left up to man, it's an incurable disease and it always brings forth death. But we thank you that you presented a cure for sin and all its terrible consequences in Christ, your Son. And your promise is very simple, that, Lord God, those who will turn to him and believe will be saved. Jesus said, all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. And Lord God, his word stands true forever. So Father, I just pray for each of us this morning. If there's anybody in here who's never trusted Christ as the Saviour, then I pray that, Lord God, you would bring us to that point where we do, and bring us from the point of death to the place of life in your Son.